Grab your Bible tonight with me and turn to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. Now, as any of you know, when you take time to study and prepare and pray and get yourself prepared to stand behind, especially this desk, my memory may not be all that it should be, but I promise you, in preparation, God will help me preach tonight. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 23, if you have it, will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? 2 Kings chapter 23, look at verse 13. We're going to jump right in this evening. Bible says, in the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and Shemash, the abominations of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. He brake in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, the high places which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both the altar and high places he break down and burned the high places and stamped it in small to powder and burned the grove. Josiah turned himself, and he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord. I want you to focus on that statement, because it carries meaning. Sometimes we read things on paper. What's God talking about? According to the word of the Lord. The Lord's said many things. He's done many things. But on this particular circumstance and particular situation it is happening, he says, according to the word of the Lord, which means that God's spoken of this before. Which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. This has been noted before. Is what's happening at this very moment been prophesied about? Wonder how many times we read in God's word verbiage as such. Do we recognize and do we think about what God hath said? And how the fulfillment of what God says in being truth can be counted on to come true. Verse 17, then he said, what title is that I see? The men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. Now, friend, when you read this in your Bible, do you know what God's talking about? Do you know what's being stated here? Do you realize that God himself, through obviously the inspiration of the writers of the passage as he walks through this inspirational word, is proclaiming the fact that God, in the very action that Josiah and his men are doing, are fulfilling proclaimed prophecy? Or did we just read it as words on paper? Daddy, we many times make the statement, state the statement, God said it, that settles it. According to this verse, according to this passage, God had said this before, and it's being settled now. And he said, let him alone. Let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. A fulfillment of prophecy. A fulfillment of the truth of God's word. May I say it this way this evening? Validation. The fact that what God says, God does. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a few moments we have this evening, Lord, on this Memorial Day weekend, to just talk about truth and why it is truth. Lord God, your word is truth. Your word is truth because you validate it, Lord God, as such. Lord, when you say it, it doth take place. Lord God, I just want to take a few moments tonight, Lord God, to talk about the validations of your word and the prophecies, Lord God, maybe as yet to be fulfilled. That, Father, we many times wonder, is anybody listening anymore? But, Lord God, as you said it, so shall it be. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, listen, prophecy is an amazing thing. Amen. Folks are fascinated with it. They're intrigued by it. Many times they're anxious of it. Hey, some are frightened by it. For this reason, people have been trying to predict the future for 100 years. The only problem is they're nearly all wrong. Listen, the only calculated proof we have of any specific people being gifted with the ability to see into the future are those that God had ordained for specific God and Christ-honoring purposes and then recorded them in his word. That's the only validation of people who, quote-unquote, foresee the future we have. So if you're sending your money away to the card readers, people, why don't you just save it, keep it, buy a cup of coffee. You'd be better off. Amen? Amen. Right? Now, there are many people that proclaim and claim many things. But the Bible is the only book that records multitudes of prophecies being fulfilled for a reason and a specific reason based on divine and specific power. I found a neat thought that sums up man's ability, barring these biblical accounts to speak of predicting up-and-coming events. And trust me, it's simply a small, minute portion of the unknowledgeable predictions concerning future events that have existed throughout history. And watch this, haven't come true. The world's worst predictions. It's a book that lists some of history's all-time prophetic goofs. King George II said in 1773 that American colonies had little stomach for revolution. Maybe not. An official of the White Star Line, speaking of the firm's newly built flagship, the Titanic, launched in 1912, declared that the ship was unsinkable. Many families have lost lives. We'll share it with you. That was a bad prediction. One untrue. The New York Times said the problem of TV was that people had to glue their eyes to the screen and that the average American, they wouldn't even have time for it. Oops. Wrong again. An English astronomer professor said in the early 19th century that air travel at high speed would be impossible because passengers would suffocate. Maybe not. People have been making predictions for years, foretelling future, making statements of truth yet to come true, but do not. Ladies and gentlemen, nobody has the ability to see into the future other than God. And those biblical individuals he granted with the gift of prophetic vision for such a time as they were in and then recorded it and preserved it in an eternal book. We will all do much better when we just trust God in believing that. Amen. Now, it is one of those fulfilled prophecies that I came across in my Bible reading some time back that caught my attention. I'd like to speak on a developed thought God laid upon my heart concerning that specific statement or thought that jumped out at me. Dr. George Sweeney Once estimated that more than a fourth of the Bible is predictive prophecy. Both the Old and New Testaments are full of promises about the return of Jesus Christ. Over 1,800 references appear in the Old Testament, and 17 Old Testament books give preeminence to this theme. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are more than 300 references to the Lord's return, and one out of every 30 verses, 23 times of the 27 New Testament books, refer to this great event. For every prophecy on the first coming of Christ, listen to me, there are 8 on Christ's second coming. If you'd be willing to spend the next few moments with me, I'd like to preach a message I'm titling God's Promise Proclamation of Prophecy. It's a God's Promise Proclamation of Prophecy. If you'd be willing to look once again at our text passage this evening, I'd like to point something out to you that you've probably read 100 times, but sometimes, again, we read these things and we don't always allow them to make an impact, and then one day they just seem to jump off the page. That's exactly how I felt when I came across this passage in my reading. I've read it hundreds of times. 2 Kings 23, verses 13 through 18, we see Josiah, who was the son of Amnon, king of Judah. Now, a quick progression of lineage for those that like to stay informed of the era that we are speaking of. Hezekiah was the king that God granted 15 extra years of his life during Isaiah the prophet's days, if you remember correctly. He died, and his son Manasseh reigned in his stead. Now, Manasseh, he was a pretty wicked king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. In comparison, a quite long reign. After the wicked king reign of King Manasseh came his son Amnon. And Amnon was a wicked king as well. However, his daddy ended up getting right with God at the very end of his reign. But Amnon was not nearly as wise and died with an absolutely wicked reputation and his reign, in his reign, and it was as it's recorded in 2 Chronicles 33. Now, if I may read just a portion of that account, because it will help lay the foundation of where we're going this evening. In 2 Chronicles 33, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up all altars unto Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven that served them. If you would then jump down in verses 9 through 13 in chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles, we see this. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. A pretty serious event. The Lord spake to Manasseh, to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Syria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. So he repented. Unfortunately, it took nearly all of his 55-year reign to do so. But the fact is that he did so. Amen? But here comes the tragedy of the consequence, friend. If you would read verses 18 through 24 of that chapter, we see how this all ends. 2 Chronicles 33, beginning in verse 18, the Bible says, Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God, the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel, as we've read a portion of this evening. His prayer also, and how God entreated of him, and all his sin and his trespass in the places wherein he built high places and set up groves of graven images, before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more, and his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. You say, now, preacher, you've taken all this time for introduction this evening to share all this with me. Why? Well, I'm so glad you asked, because we'll get there. Amen. But, friend, listen, it's Sunday night. Okay? We take away the facade and all the basics, and we ask you to open your Bible and begin to learn what's within the pages. Amen? Right? And some might say, but, preacher, Manasseh repented of all his evil. He did. However, once again, we see that God is a forgiving God. But listen to me closely. Rarely does he ever dismiss the consequences that follow our foolish actions. I said, rarely does he ever dismiss the consequences that follow our foolish actions. Does he forgive? Absolutely. Once it's forgiven, okay, is the fellowship restored? Absolutely. But the individual who, you know, robbed the bank and shot the teller goes into prison, and, you know, I'm not making light of it whatsoever, but has the jailhouse conversion. And they think to themselves, well, why will God allow me to stay now in prison when I could do and be of so much service to him now that I have my heart right? Because, friend, listen to me. Although God forgives and fellowship can be restored, rarely, if ever, does he dismiss the consequences of our actions. You walk throughout God's word. Every individual you see who hath done wrong and caused havoc for the fallout of that wrongdoing, even when they go on and become repentive and get right with God, are the consequences ever dismissed? Amen. One of the greatest examples of that is King David. Okay? God told King David when he prayed for that child to live, he said, the sword shall, he told Nathan, he said, you go tell David the sword shall never depart from your house. For that which you have done in the eyes of the public, okay, that you felt you done secretly, or I should say it this way, that you have done secretly shall be done in the eyes of the public. If you remember correctly, and it was just one of the consequences that followed, but when Absalom took Jerusalem, one of the very first things he did was go to the rooftop, pitched a tent, and took David's 10 concubines that he had left behind, and he did what? He went in onto them in the eyes of the public. Now, I'm not going to walk through the entirety of it, but friend, listen, you had Tamar, you had Amnon, you had Absalom, you had the, you know, the defilement of Tamar by Amnon. You had the uprising of Absalom with the people. The sword never left the house of David. If you remember correctly at the conclusion of it, and I'm not trying to preach a message within my message this evening, but as he made his way up those steps in the castle and he cried out, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, would be to God that I had died, Absalom. Because David knew that the consequences of that 1 week moment with Bathsheba had now caused the havoc of his household for barring 20 plus years. God rarely ever dismisses the consequences of our sin. Mm-hmm. Now, if you don't believe that this evening, I hate to be the one to break it to you, but somebody's lied to you. Because over and over and over again, we see through, although we are forgiven and our relationship with our Savior can be restored, it does not dismiss those consequences. So Amnon, the son of Manasseh, dies after his own servants conspire against him, and a young boy by the name of Josiah, his son, begins to reign. Now Josiah is just a little tyke. He's 8 years old, to be exact. And he's had a pretty wicked daddy with the poor and ungodly reign. And that was followed by his grandfather, or preceded by his grandfather, that, oh, he would get right in the end. He had a pretty wicked reign himself. 54 years worth. And we know that the last gifted 15 years of Hezekiah's life, his great-granddaddy was not the greatest finish either. So remember, I told you I was going somewhere with this evening, right? Think about this. This 8-year-old boy is following about 72 years of wicked and ungodly example. 72 years, friend. That's a generation. That's three lineage of people that he has watched reign with ungodly and wicked actions. And the consequences have not been dismissed. You have an entire people worshiping out in the groves. The entire population who no longer understands or sees who God is anymore. Now you want to talk about a rough place to start and a whole lot of mess to clean up. This is where Josiah is. Did I mention he's 8? But if you would read through the life and the reign of Josiah, you'd learn that he was one of the greatest and most godly kings the kingdom of Judah had ever had. But that brings us to our passage this evening in 2 Kings chapter 23. How so, preacher? Because they have found the Bible buried in the rubbish in the basement of the temple. And they begin reading this Bible and learn that God is not at all happy with the direction his people and in his chosen city have gone, and there's judgment coming for this mess. 72 years of wicked reign. Brother Michael, God says there's judgment coming. But they don't know that because his holy word's been buried in rubble in the temple basement for decades of time. May I give you the analogy? They stopped reading the book. Are you listening? Much like us. And we'll get to that in a moment. But if you'd look at our text passage this evening, now that I've laid the foundation, allow me to develop the thought, and we'll be out of here tonight. Josiah's going about tearing down these false God worship centers and altars, and he comes to Bethel. Now, if you remember, Bethel was the place where Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, has placed one of the two false worship altars for the 10 northern tribes. You still with me tonight?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Josiah shows up to tear this place down in verse 15. And while they are burning this false altar, Josiah notices these sepulchers and of these men that had probably been sacrificed to this false god, or at least were buried there for some type of a ceremonial worship. So he takes their bones out of the sepulchers and burns them upon the very false altar that he's tearing down. Everybody with me? But I'd ask you to draw your specific attention to verses 17 and 18. 2 Kings 23, are you still there?
Amen, sir.
You all right with learning about your Bible tonight?
Yes, sir.
Bible says in verse 17, then he said, what title is that I see? The men of the city told him, it's the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah, and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. Wow. What? That happened years ago. What are you talking about? Verse 18, and he said, whoa, lay him alone. Hold still. Stand down. He said, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophets that came out of Samaria. Now, have you thought about what that prophecy that man of God had brought? Or are they just words on paper? Flip back to 1 Kings chapter 13. Now, I've mentioned to you, he's at one of the first of the two false altars that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who was the first king of the 10 northern tribes that led them astray and led them through sinful ways into apostasy. And he's at this altar of Bethel. And look at verses 1 through 5 in chapter 13 of 1 Kings. Are you there? The Bible says, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord. Onto where? There he is. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. This is when the altar was first set up, this false altar. Remember the two cows, one in Dan and one in Bethel. Everybody with me? And he cried against the altar of the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David. What's his name? Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee. Isn't that what he's doing? He's digging up their bones and he's burning them on the altar before he destroys it. And men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the sayings of the man of God, which had cried against the altar of Bethel, they put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar was also rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Now, I don't have time to go into the completion of the story, but if you remember, God had told the man of God that was sent to prophesy unto Jeroboam, leave not the way in which thou came. And he started off on a different way. Remember, there was a quote-unquote prophet in Bethel whose boys returned and said, hey, Daddy, you ought to catch what just happened up there at the altar. And this man says, go get him. And go, and they go retrieve the man of God, and they bring him back. But God had told him he shall eat or drink nothing in that place. He said, you go proclaim my word and you get out. And he went back to this quote-unquote man of God or prophet's home, and he ate with him. And he drank with him. And he left the next day, and when he left the next day, a lion slew him. That same man of God that lied to him went out and got his body and buried it by the sepulcher or the altar of Bethel. Friend, this is what grave they've now dug up. Everybody up to speed this evening?
Yes, sir.
Now, I'd like to lay it out. I want you to understand something. God proclaimed this particular event in great detail 350 years prior to this event we read in 2 Kings 13 tonight. So this sepulcher that has this title above the grave of this man of God that came to Jeroboam in Bethel and proclaimed the event that's being fulfilled at that very moment. Now you and your time, we'll have to read, obviously, the story of how he died there, being lied to by another prophet. But folks, moving on, three quick applicable points tonight, and I'm all done, and they will be short. The very first thing that I want to speak about is prophecy fulfilled. It's a prophecy fulfilled. Ladies and gentlemen, as you walk through the Word of God, you can see multitudes of prophetic words that have been given and fulfilled throughout the Word of God. But this is but one example. But it is one example of many. You know, in essence, as a collective majority of God's people, okay, quote unquote, I'm not speaking to you individually, so nobody get their feelings hurt tonight. Okay? But collectively, as a society of quote unquote Christian people, we are shallow, friend. We do not know the Word of God. You know why? Because we stopped reading the book. God displays his power and prophecy multiple times throughout his word in just this manner. And somehow, because it did not happen in our day, we are personally, we couldn't witness it, and therefore it doesn't have much impact. In other words, it doesn't affect my life. Or does it? Well, I didn't read it on Facebook. And Facebook and TikTok and all those social networks, you know, they've taken the place of our time that we used to walk with God. So hence, we've forgotten about all these prophecies. We've forgotten about all the validation. We've forgotten about the things that God says and the proof and truth that he shows and vividly displays. How often does God have to show himself real for some to believe? Just think for one moment of the multitude of prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled. And even told us why he was doing it, when he did it, and it still wasn't enough. How many times did Jesus Christ himself say, and this did he, that the scripture may be fulfilled? Why? Because again, how do you validate truth until you fulfill what's written of it? I said, how do you validate truth until you fulfill that which is written of it? Prophecy fulfilled. But secondly, think about this, moving quickly for sake of time tonight, prophecy foretold. I mean, have you ever thought about the multitude of prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled? They have been foretold. Friend, listen to me. Many of them have yet to be fulfilled. The rapture or the calling up of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The rise of the Antichrist. Revelation 12, 13. The battle of Armageddon in Revelation 16, 16. The revelation itself in 19. The new heaven, the new earth in Revelation 20. These have yet to be fulfilled, friend. These are God's promises. These are God's prophecies. But so many of God's people are completely unaware. Why? Because it doesn't affect them yet. And watch this. I stopped reading the book and just turned to the entertainment long ago. Have you heard this great song? You can rock out to it. Talks of Jesus. And it talks about salvation. And it talks about the blood. And I'm all about music, friend. Good, godly music. I'm all about the message that music is able to bring. But friend, the music ought never replace the book. I'm all about good preaching. I'm all about people, men of God, who know the Word of God and teach the Word of God. But listen, that preaching ought never replace the book. God has not only fulfilled prophecy in the past, too numerous times to count, might I add, but he has given us so many that still are due to come to fruition, and still the world doubts. Still, remember when the Israelites left out of Egypt? They are nearly days outside of Egypt. and they rise up against Moses, start, if you will, verbally thumping on him because they don't have any water and good food to eat. Their days separated from Egypt. Might I remind you what has taken place over the last probably 2 months in Egypt? Okay. The place is a mess. Okay, the vegetation's gone. The rivers have been turned to blood. The fish are dead. The place stinks because of the frogs. Okay, the firstborn of everything that lived, man and beast, is dead. And the entire army of the most powerful man in the world is at the bottom of the sea. They're days removed from this. And they get to a place out in the wilderness and say, we ain't got no food. Now what do you plan on doing? What's your God going to do now? How many times does God have to prove himself? Before we just, watch this, here's the word, trust. What's that take? How difficult? Oh, not difficult at all, preacher. Easily said. Not so easily acted upon. Amen? You say, we still talking about the Israelites, preacher? Somewhat. You still with me? That statement brings me to my last and final point for you to contemplate this evening. Prophecy forgotten. Forgotten why? Because Brother Caleb, we just stopped reading the book. Friend, if you're a child of the living God this evening, if you're bound for heaven because you've been born again, you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and what he hath performed upon the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of your sins, you believe in the very blood of Jesus Christ that he carried to heaven's throne room to present to the Father with the power to wash and to cleanse your sin away, then I ask you to take a step back this evening and look at this very situation we find ourselves in this world in which we are about. We're edging on to tomorrow morning, we'll wake. A day of celebration for men and women who have fallen to fulfill freedom for us to enjoy. My life has gotten extremely too busy. But you know, Brother Caleb, there was a time every year myself or myself and my wife take time, we go out to a graveyard. We find the graves of some of those fallen soldiers. We just pay our respects. I'm as guilty as the rest. Do I think about it? Sure. Will my schedule and my life tomorrow allow me to do so? Probably not. This is the beginning of forgetting. Amen. May I remind you, church, they can call it an engagement. They can call it a conflict. They can call it whatever. We are a nation at war tonight. There's lead being thrown back and forth. There's bombs being dropped. And friend, listen, men and boys are dying tonight. But now watch this. This is a preliminary to prophecy that God said was going to bring forth in the culmination of the end. And nobody recognizes it. Because we stopped reading the book. We are approaching 250 years as a nation. Friend, I have no idea when Jesus Christ will call his church home. But I can tell you this. If you know anything about prophecy, the signs are everywhere. The Bible in the book of Ezekiel chapter 38, and I have the verses this evening if you'd like them. Talk about a king of Gog and Magog, or King Gog in Magog. You know what Magog is? Magog is a reference to a city in the land of Persia. You know what Persia is? Iran. But let me just read it for you. That way you don't have to listen to me. Amen? Amen. Hmm? You have a couple minutes?
Amen.
Okay. I mean, I don't want to hold you. I realize it's a holiday weekend and all. Okay. Ezekiel 38, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Remember Wednesday night when I led you through the lineage of Noah's three boys? These are children of Cush. Remember, I gave you those names Wednesday night. That's what kind of sparked this. I thought to myself, do we honestly realize what we're reading? Do we honestly realize what it says? Verse 3, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws and will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, and all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, my name. Imagine that. It's been there since the foundation of the world. And Mrs. Whiteman, nobody's reading it anymore to recognize it. He literally names it, calls it out, as they say. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them. Remember, I told you the lineage of Ethiopia and Libya Wednesday night? All of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands to the house of Togoma. Of the north quarters and all his bands and many people with thee, be thou prepared and prepare thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, to be thou guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited, and in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. You say, well, I don't even understand what that means, preacher. I know. That's why I'm taking time to try and teach you. What's Ezekiel prophesying about? The tribulation time when the world rises up against the nation of Israel. Who's part of that? He just named that group. You know who's a big part of that group? Persia. You know who Persia is? Iran. Ezekiel 38, down in verse 14. Listen, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. And it shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. King to the north. You know who the king to the north is of the nation of Israel? Russia. There are other references of the old time Russia going back to the lineage line from Noah when they got off the boat. All that, listen, I've held you long enough tonight. Here's what I'm trying to say. These things are yet to happen, friend. Do I know when? Nobody does. But Daddy, do you think it's coincidence that the three greatest Axis powers that we find ourselves fighting against, if you will, in ideology, are Russia, Iran, and the only people who have enough to be 2 million troops from the east, China. And watch this. There are other pretty rough and wicked countries, but they're not putting up the stink and the fuss that these three are. And you think it's just coincidence that God named them? And say, well, he didn't necessarily name them. I know if you don't take time enough to study to realize what he's talking about, sure. I'm sorry, did I say that out loud? Friend, this is not coming. This is here. And we're so worried about our social media, and we're so worried about our entertainment programs, and we're so worked up about, you know, events happening and who likes who and who said what, and nobody's watching. And Satan's saying, gotcha. You remember one of the last things Jesus Christ said to us before he left? He said, watch and pray. And we don't have time to watch anymore. So we don't. And we sure don't have time to pray. Other than, now I lay me down to sleep, and oh yeah, by God, by the way, God, give me that new car. Come on, I'm not being facetious tonight, people. Look at me. We very likely are here. It's time. And the one thing God said to us was pay attention, stay up to date, and share my word. Because we're running out of time. But we're too busy. There's too much happening. Too many things that need to be fulfilled. So much is more important. And one day a trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to all go, and it's going to be too late. And we're going to be standing before that mighty, almighty God. And we're going to be standing there trying to give him the excuses that worked for us down here. That was just so important that we couldn't do what he asked us to do. Is anybody listening to me tonight? Hey, it's Sunday night, friend. Memorial Day weekend. Hey, preacher, this ain't much of a holiday message. I know. But he's coming. And are we doing what we're supposed to be doing until he gets here? So when you lay the burger on your bun tomorrow, and bless God, you take time respectfully and appropriately to remember so many lives that have been sacrificed so that we can have the freedom in a free land to lay a cheeseburger on a bun and not have to worry about ending up in prison the next day or where the next meal is going to come from. May we take time to remember God Almighty prophesied some things, gave us some truths, that because we have become so captivated in ourselves, we stopped understanding what they say, and we don't even realize that they're upon us. We must be about God's business. I'm not saying we can't have fun. I'm not saying we can't celebrate. We must be about God's business. Not much time, friend. God couldn't be any more specific. And he couldn't have proven his truth to us much more than the way he has. What will it take? Will we allow ourselves to become so caught up in the world and what's happening in our lives that are in the world that we forget about what needs to take place out of this world? Just a sobering thought for you tonight. Happy Memorial Day. Enjoy yourselves. Have a great time. But let's not forget about the work at hand. Amen. Amen. Stand tonight. You say, preacher, that was an awful long way to bring us to a point where you say we got to stay busy. Hey, if I just stood up here and said you got to stay busy, would have that worked? God's promise proclamation is a prophecy. We see prophecy fulfilled throughout his word. We see prophecy foretold. But our problem is we have to worry about the prophecy that's been forgotten. So we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight for a few moments. Thank God Almighty for those who have surrendered, sacrificed so much that we might live free. Thank the Lord Jesus Christ for the sacrifice of himself in his entirety so that we might live free. But friend, he's not done yet tonight. And in the midst of all this, whether rejoiceful or the sobering thought that we are a nation at war, but friend, we're not just at war tonight. We are at war with a nation God called out that is extremely significant in the latter days. You say, preacher, does that mean rapture's coming tomorrow? I don't know what it means. It's above my pay grade. I'm just telling you what it says. And I'm telling you what he has said has always come true. So let's be about. Remember when they found Jesus Christ in the temple, 12 years old? Mama looked at him and said, Jesus, what are you doing? We've been looking 3 days for you. Took us 3 days to get back here to look for you. He said, does it surprise you, Mama, that I'm doing what my father told me to do? Would be to God. I said, would be to God that he'd find us doing the same. Child of the King tonight. If you were to close your eyes and draw your last breath, do you know? I said, do you know? Not hope so, not think so. I didn't ask you if you're a good person. I never asked you if you stole a Snickers bar at 5. I didn't ask you if you've been baptized. I didn't ask you how many times you've been to church. I ask if you're saved. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And do you walk with the confidence of knowing I'll open my eyes in heaven in front of my Lord Jesus Christ when I draw my last breath here? I'm not dying, I'm just changing addresses. Do you know that you know? Again, friend, it's Sunday night. We don't have to beat around the bush about it. We don't have to coddle it. We don't have to play with it. Are you saved from damnation of hell tonight? That's why we're here. He does a lot of things with us once we get that settled, but we're first here to do that. Are you saved? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time throughout the day, Lord God, as we do recognize and honor, Father, so many who have fallen, but we also, Lord God, recognize and honor and appreciate those who are, Lord God Almighty, signed on that line, who were willing to be. And Lord God Almighty, we're thankful for our land. We're thankful for our nation. We're thankful for our freedom. And Lord God, we know that it's come through many, many years and many, many sacrifices. But Lord God, it's just representative, Lord God, of that which has happened, Lord God, throughout the annals of time, where you yourself, Lord God, sent your only begotten Son and sacrificed everything and willingly laid down his life, Lord God, so that we might walk free of the penalty of sin. And Lord God, walk with peace from the penalty of torment. Because of Jesus, Lord, as we celebrate this Memorial Day, Father, may we remember the things that in which we memorialize. In Jesus' name, amen.